Continue our studies in this book of 2 Peter, if you'd like to turn with me there. 2 Peter chapter 1. In our study of this second epistle of the Apostle Peter, we have come to verse number 4. Read with me if you would. Verse number 4. Actually, I want to back up and read verse 3 with 4. It says, According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, because of his divine power, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, these great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Let me ask you a question. Let's say a young brethren or a young sister from Christ came to you and asked you, "Hey, what do you think of this person? They're good looking people. They're a good looking person. I really like them. They're so funny. They're so sweet. They don't want to come to church with me right now, but I just really like them. They're such a sweet person. You've met them once or twice. They've been here a couple times. But, you know, what do you think? Do you think I should marry this person?" If somebody came to you and asked you that question, what would you answer? Would you answer, "Follow your heart"? Would you answer, "Well, they're a good person, and we need to seek out a good person"? Or would you answer, "According to God's word"? Do not be unequally yoked, is what God's word says, doesn't it? Now, does that mean you shouldn't go and marry that person? I'm not going to say that. I'm telling you what God's word says is don't be unequally yoked. And I've had to say this. I've had to say these words to young people already. And I ask them this question along with it. Do you expect God to bless you in the carnal things of this world if you walk not according to his word? Now, this may seem kind of out there for you folks, but I'm going to take it there because this is how important this is. This is what we're going to be looking at. This is what this verse is leading us to, and we'll see that in the next few verses afterwards, but right now I want to paint the picture for you. I want to show you what Peter is trying to tell you and I. If I'll just use myself as an example, let's say I was a homosexual and God was speaking to my heart, and I thought to myself, "Okay, my sins are covered. That's wonderful. That's a great thing. I can continue in my life that is contrary to God." Do you think God would bless that in any way? I know that sounds a far-fetched, but isn't that what we're talking about here? Are we not talking about looking and seeking and receiving those wonderful and precious promises that our Lord has made to us, giving us the power to walk according to his will, the power to walk? Folks, you trust in the Lord and everything else will come together as such. All those promises that he has given us shall come to pass, not because of anything you're doing, but because of him. That's the first thing we have to keep in mind before us, but that does not mean that we sit back on our tail ends and don't do anything about our walk. I'm saved. I don't need to do anything. I know, once again, we're approaching this subject that is so, so difficult to talk about. Because there are those who will take what I'm saying now and think that in some way I'm suggesting or giving heedance to works. And that's not what this is telling us at all. We have one thing to stand on, folks, and that is the grace of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else, if we stand on that, will come according to His will. That means that if we go out and stumble on our faces and land flat on our face, break our nose wide open, bleed all over the place, it's still according to His purpose. And it's still for our good, no matter how painful it might be. This fourth verse, the apostle continues to encourage our faith. That's what this is. This is an encouragement of our faith in our Savior, the one who leads us by His power. Sometimes, folks, we can't see how our Lord is leading us. I keep coming back to this, but you see it as well as I do. Jonah, when he ran from the Lord, was that purposed by God? If your God is sovereign over everything, it sure it was. Was it not painful for him? Imagine what that must have felt like, having inside of that stinky fish, having weeds. And that's the scriptures describe that. Weeds wrapped around his neck as the waves overflowed him. Peter is continuing to encourage our faith, our hope. And he's doing it by expressing to us in looking for the increase of grace and peace. Isn't that what it says back here in verse 2? Grace and peace be multiplied. Isn't that what that says? An increase in grace and peace in our life. Pastor Gene, I don't know of anyone I can use of a better example of this than my pastor, who struggles to walk. Struggles. Literally. It hurts him to get out of his chair and go across the room. Yet he comes to the pulpit whenever asked to preach and stands there for an hour preaching, even though he's in a great pain. The pain of the heart that he has watching his wife, who is struggling to remember now, way more than she used to. Our Lord is good to us, is what he says. I wish I could express the faith, my faith, as well as that man expresses his. Peter is encouraging us to continue looking for the precious promises, the increase of grace and peace in our lives, the same glory and virtue that we are called to by divine power, as stated in verse 3. It is employed and evidenced in giving these promises of the gospel. Now I want you to consider five things, and then we won't be long with this. The good things which the promises cover are exceedingly great. Are not all of God's promises exceedingly great to you and I? How about this promise? Is this not exceedingly great? The pardon of sin. What a wonderful promise the Lord is talking about right there, huh? The promise of our Lord in forgiving you and I of our sin. It's one of the blessings that is here intended to. How great this is to all who personally know the power of God's anger. Do we not understand the power of God's anger? What is the power of God's anger? Death. Eternal damnation. Isn't that what our Lord took upon Himself? Our death, our eternal penalty was put on Him. We understand the power of God's anger. We read this in Numbers 14, verse 17. The power of the Lord is great. To pardon sins is to a hell-deserving sinner a truly and wonderful thing. And it is so called in the Psalms, the 119, verse 18. We read these words, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Secondly, the promised blessings of the gospel are very precious to you and I. As the great promises of the Old Testament was the, as the great promise of the Old Testament was the seed of the woman. That's what everybody, that's what it was all promised towards in the Old Testament, is looking to the seed of the woman, looking to Christ, our Savior, looking to our scapegoat who was coming through the woman, the virgin. Unto us a child is born. That same promise we read about in Hebrews 11:39. So great is the promise of the New Testament. It's of the Holy Ghost, as we read in Luke 24, verse 49. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." That's the promise of God upon His people. And how precious must the enlivening, enlightening, sanctifying Spirit be who makes us this promise, who brings these promises to our heart. Thirdly, those who receive these promises of the gospel, they partake of a divine nature. They are renewed in the spirit of their mind after the image of God in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. That's what it's talking about up there. According to His divine power, giving us all things pertaining unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to the glory and virtue. That's in verse 3. Our hearts are set for God. Our hearts are set for His service. Mike may not have realized it, but as I spoke to him about going out on TV, the possibility of it, his eyes widened up and his thoughts were like, "Oh, how I want the gospel to go out." He's been asking me to get together with him and go down to the store, put up a table and a little tent, and invite people to come to Rescue to hear the gospel. When Gabe Stonecker was here, you know what the Lord did? The Lord put a fire under him. And in turn, He called Kevin Thacker and myself and has put a fire under us. What's important in today's world? The gospel needs to go out. People need to hear of the truth of who our Lord is. Lord, let there be a revival right here in this country right now. Our hearts are set for God and His service. We have a divine temper and a disposition of the soul. Fourthly, those in whom the Spirit works the divine nature in are freed from the bondage of corruption. You know what it means to be bound by corruption? It means that your soul loves it. We spoke a little bit ago about the possibility of a homosexual continuing in that lifestyle because they love it, rather than refraining from it for the sake of God loving them. Those in whom the Spirit works the divine nature, we are freed from the bondage of corruption. Those who are by the Spirit of grace renewed in the Spirit and in their mind are translated into the liberty of the children of God. For it is in the world which corruption reigns. Those who are not of the Father but of the world are under the power of sin. The world lies in wickedness. Isn't that what we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19? We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We also know that the dominion of sin has over men of this world is through their lust. Isn't that what it says? We have escaped, in verse 4, the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Our desire drives us to it. Their desire drives them to it. And therefore it rules over them. The dominion that is sin has over us is according to the delight that we have in that lust. I ask you this question: does your sin trouble you? Folks, if you're not troubled by the sin that is in you, you need to question yourselves. Am I in the faith? You need to examine yourselves. Am I in the trust of my Lord? That's what faith is. It's trusting in Him. Lord, help me get through this. Lord, get me through this. Take me out of this sin that besets me. If you're taking any delight in your right to question, If you're taking any delight in your sin, it is right for you to question your salvation. It is right for you to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Is this not what Peter is stating in verses 5 through 11? Look with me if you would. And besides this, giving all diligence. It means care. Don't be flippant. You know what I mean. Don't be careless. Don't sit back and say, oh, I'm saved. Now everything else is just, here it goes. Whatever happens. It is what it is. Be diligent. Be diligent. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, give strength, give care, to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so, that means stumble. That does not mean fall into the depths of hell. That means to stumble. That's what Jonah did. He stumbled. He didn't fall, for the Lord saved him, and the Lord's salvation can never be taken away. But we can stumble. And you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter now cuts to the chase. In these words, the apostle comes to the chief point intending in writing this epistle. It is to excite and to engage you and I to advance in grace and holiness, seeing we have already obtained precious faith in our Lord and Savior, precious faith, saving faith, and been made partakers of the divine nature, which is a wonderful beginning, but it is not to be rested in. The apostle had prayed that grace and peace might be multiplied to them in verse 2. And now he exhorts them to press forward for obtaining that of more grace. That we should, as we have an opportunity, exhort those that we pray for and excite them to use all the proper means to obtain that we desire for God to bestow upon them. This is exactly what I was trying to bring before you at the beginning of the message. I asked you this question. If a young person came to you, or if any person came to you and asked you, hey, this person I love, should I marry them? Would you tell them, go ahead? Despite the fact that it's against God's word. No, you love the people of God. You're going to tell them exactly what God's word tells us. Do it this way. I know this person is beautiful. I know this person is funny to you. I know you've fallen in love with this person. But God's word says this. You want the blessings of this world? Do what the Lord tells us to do. Folks, I'm talking to me here. You don't think I'm capable of being sinful and walking not according to my God's word? I'm more capable of stepping out of line than anybody is. I know, because I know myself. Encourage me when you can. God, help me to encourage you. Walk according to our Lord's. Be ye holy, for our Lord is holy. Not that it's going to add anything to your salvation, but that so we might be, well, let's see, so that our grace and peace might be multiplied unto the knowledge, and through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that what it says? Is that what God's word says? Matthew Henry writes these words. He says, those who are slothful in the business of godliness will make nothing of it. A religion that costs you nothing is nothing but religion. It says in Luke 13:24, enter in at the straight gate. Enter. Enter. Don't just sit there. Let me close with a point. Actually, turn over to James, just a couple of pages to the left. I'll make this quick. James chapter 2. We cannot ignore God's word, folks, no matter how difficult it is for us to understand it, to preach it, to put it into effect in our lives. God's word is God's word, all of it. In chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, we read these words. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and not and have not works? Can faith save him? No. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which they are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for the righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, or put right. That just means, doesn't mean that you it doesn't mean the same thing as justified through Christ. It means that it proves the faith that you claim you have. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, I want to take you one step further. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're talking about encouraging those around us, encouraging ourselves to walk according to God's will, to turn from the lusts of the flesh, to increase in the blessings of Christ in this world that we walk through. How can I bring a point to you of how my works show my faith? Look at 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. For we know, in verse 1, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, this is our faith. This is a picture of our faith. No matter what happens in this body, that doesn't mean I'm going to sit back and be dormant. That doesn't mean that I'm going to sit back and not try to do the best that God has given me to deal with. It doesn't mean that I'm going to tell that young couple, well, whatever feels good to you, go ahead and do it. It means no matter what happens, I know that my Lord has a rule over everything and has a purpose for all things in my life, no matter how much it hurts. For in this, verse 2, for in this we groan, in this earthly tabernacle we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that we be clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that morality might be swallowed up of life. How many of us want to go to heaven now? How many of us want to leave this tabernacle with all of its troubles and go to our heavenly tabernacle now? Do you know that we walk that way? You know how often I hear my pastor express that to me? How often I've heard you express that to me? That's your expression of faith. That's the works of your faith, and I see it through the way you walk. And those around us see it through the way we walk. We may not realize that, but somebody's always watching us. Did you know that? People are watching us. Oh, how I wish they didn't see the things I don't want them to see. But oh, how they see the things that God wants them to see. What do we see in the two men that came into the tabernacle, into the temple, and the one was a righteous, self-righteous leader of the Jews, and the other was a poor beggar in the corner crying out? What do we see there? We see a sinner, don't we? But what do we see of that sinner? We see him crying out to the only one that we can cry to. We see him not standing in his own self-righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. Verse 5, now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Folks, that's God's word. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Aren't you thankful we stand in Him? The day that we stand in front of our Lord, the judgment seat, we stand in our Savior. Just because I'm not standing in myself and what I am in this world doesn't mean I should just sit back and let whatever be. I do what I do because I love my Lord. He first loved me. Each and every one of His children are exactly like that. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, verse 11, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in the appearance and not in the heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things that are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see how our faith, the gift that God has given us, proves. I know, folks, that's a difficult subject to talk of. I know. Especially seeing the failure of the one who stands before you. Every bit of my walk before God is shameful. But aren't you thankful we have that exceeding gracious promise from our Lord that as we stand before Him in that judgment day, we will stand in our Savior, who is our righteousness. And our righteousness, His, and in Him alone is that righteousness.